Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for your greatest gift, Lord, sending your Son to die for our sins. We thank you for your great mercy and grace to us, Lord, providing a way for salvation, Lord, when we didn't deserve it. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to appreciate once more this child of promise that grew to be a man, Lord, that is our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our example, Lord. Just pray that you would bless us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And we see with this passage here, we come upon this man named Joseph. And we see from the genealogies that he was in the line of the kings, that he was a son of David, that by rights, if there was a throne for him to be on, he would have been on it. But we realize he was far from any palace, far from a throne. His hand by right should have been holding a scepter, but instead it was holding crude tools of a carpenter. That you think of those that are royalty, that they have they're weighted on hand and foot, that they wouldn't have probably had to work a day in their life, but him, it seemed every day of his life he was working, that his hands were all scarred and calloused. And for someone who says, well, you're a son of David, you should be king, that it would just be kind of a cruel joke to him, because it had been a long time that there hadn't been a king sitting on the throne of David, that there hadn't been a throne of David for many, many centuries, that the nation of Israel, because of the sins of one of the sons of David, because of the sins of Manasseh, that Judah was cast out, that they were taken into captivity, and that the Jews as a nation were brought under the times of the Gentiles, that they were trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, that they were first under the Babylonians and under the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and in this day the Romans, and that they were not a free people by any way, and that they were not, even if they had wanted to raise up a king, they wouldn't have been allowed to. And so we see with Joseph that he lives his life far away from Jerusalem, far away from Bethlehem, that he's out kind of in the boondocks in Galilee, in this town of Nazareth, and he's just doing what he knows to do. He couldn't really change the position that he was in. That's what he grew up in, and there was no sense complaining about it. And he just lived a life that he knew to live. He was a just man. And we find here that in his life that he met this young woman by the name of Mary, and they were espoused to be married, that they were engaged. And they had not come together, but it was certainly something you would think that he would have had such joy in, that he could share his life with this woman, that he could bring up a child and a family, and his life would have purpose and meaning. But yet we see that just kind of his life was kind of, in some ways, a cruel joke, that it seemed like that cruel joke was just to continue, that just when he is at this point where he thought that everything was going good, that things were looking up, there is this scandal that he finds that this woman who he loved, this woman who he trusted, that she's with child. And just the shock, the hurt that he would have felt. And he was a just man, and he could have, if he was vindictive, he could have had her stoned for adultery if he wanted to, but he was going to do it privately. He didn't want any more shame to come to her, didn't want her to be a public example. He was going to put her away privately. And he was thinking of these things, and you can just imagine the hurt that was in his heart. But then he got a vision from an angel of the Lord and said, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, that she hasn't been unfaithful to you. It's the furthest thing from it, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And you can just think with this brief encounter with the angel of how it would have turned things totally around, where he was proud to take Mary to be his wife, that he was proud to be the father to this son, even though it wasn't his, and he knew that because he realized that this was a child of promise, the one that had been prophesied through the ages, and he had probably the greatest honor of any man to be able to raise the Son of God as his own. And we see this, how great this child was, who was called Jesus from before his birth, that was prophesied through the ages. We think of just such the fanfare that came, that angels sang at his birth, that shepherds came to greet him, that these wise men came demanding, well, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. And how this little boy that was physically was weak, that he put such fear and troubling into the heart of Herod, this man of such power, that this one was born King of the Jews. And he was scared so much so that he tried to annihilate him before he grew to adulthood, and he failed. But we see this one that is prophesied, this child of promise, of how, as we look through the scriptures in the Old Testament, of how so much hung upon this one, how in this child was wrapped the hopes and dreams of not only a nation, but we realize of the whole world, and that he was a Savior of all men. If you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3, we see this is at the beginning of the world, that man was created in God's image, created to have a relationship with God, and man fell, that he turned away from the Lord, and he made he had done evil, and he had followed the devil's leadings. But we see the promise that begins in Genesis 3 verse 15. Lord speaking to the serpent, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we realize that even though that this was such a tragic thing that happened when man fell into sin and brought death upon the whole world, we realize that the Lord knew this was going to happen, and he already had a plan in place to take care of it. And we realize, of course, that as he had this plan in place, the devil has done everything throughout history to try to thwart that. That even from the beginning, that he knew the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So he raised up trouble between Cain and Abel, that Abel was slain and Cain was a vagabond. And it would seem that the seed of the woman, that it was already it was ruined and taken over by the devil before it had any chance to overpower him. But yet we see in Genesis 4:25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so we see that it progresses, that fathers have children again and again, and it passes through the generations, and we find it directed in Genesis 12, verse 3, that is to be through the seed of Abraham. It says, Genesis 12, 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that was the promise, that through Abraham would come this seed that would bless the whole world. And the problem was, is that Abraham had no seed. That is, his wife was old, his wife was barren, and there seemed to be no hope. And he even, when the Lord said that he would have a seed, he laughed at the Lord and said, "Well, shall Sarah bear when she is so old?" And he said, "No, she shall bear a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac," which meaning laughter, in the sense, because it is a reminder to you that you didn't believe that it was possible. I'm going to show you that it is. And we see that testimony in the book of Hebrews, where it speaks of Abraham. Hebrews 11:11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." And so we see that it came through Abraham and through Isaac, his seed would be called, and then through Jacob. And then we see that it was to be given through Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And we understand Shiloh to be one of the names used to refer to the Messiah, this one who was to come, that would be the ruler of his people. It says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be," that all men, it says in the New Testament, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And as we progress, we see the line as we can see in the genealogy in Matthew, how it passes through many different people. It passes through Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, who trusted in the Lord and was married unto a descendant of Judah. We see it also, it passed through Ruth the Moabitess, who was faithful in looking after her mother-in-law Naomi and was blessed in being part of the line. And we see that this one who was to come, this Messiah, this seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, would be of the seed of David. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so we see that it was to come through David, and there was many kings in David's line, but because of the sins of Manasseh and those after him, the sons of Josiah, that we find that line apparently was cut off at the roots, that there was nothing left, that the nation was under the thumb and under the power of the Gentiles, that they were not allowed to have a king that was of the seed of David. And so this line of David, this seed, it seemed to be cut down to the roots, that there was nothing left, that there was no hope, that God's word was not going to come to pass, that something had happened and messed it all up. But we realize that the Lord was still working everything out, that the line was still going through. And we see in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That it speaks of this branch that would come, that out of this root, that it seemed that the line of David was cut off, that here this little sapling emerges, and it is the one that would be promised. And that even though it seemed that the hope was lost, that God brought his word to pass as he said it would. And we see that again in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so we see, as we study through the Scriptures, that everything came to pass just as it had been prophesied, that this child of promise came and fulfilled the Scriptures exactly, that Joseph was in Nazareth, far away from Bethlehem, but then the Lord directed the Roman governor to make a census and ordered all those to return to the town of their forefathers. And so he had to return to Bethlehem to be born. We see of so much of all the different details that we read of how it came to pass exactly as the Lord had said that it would. And as he grew to be a man, he fulfilled the different promises as well that we read in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That it was not something that he stood out, that people looked at him as being a king, that he was not high in stature or particularly handsome or anything like that, but that he was the Son of God. He was the one of promise. And that he, we see through the Scriptures, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that they parted his garments among them, cast lots for his vesture, that none of his bones were broken, and that a spear pierced his side. And it's something we realize with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you turn there with me. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." That we can be absolutely certain of that, that he fulfilled everything that was prophesied of him during his first coming, that it all came to pass. There was nothing that was neglected that was to come to pass. But it's something that we realize as well, that there is still a great deal spoken of him that is yet to come to pass. And we can be certain, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That as the promises concerning his birth and death and burial and resurrection came to pass exactly as the Lord said they would, so shall everything else come to pass. And we can be certain of that. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And it is something that we speak of in this world, that there's only two things to be certain of, and that's death and taxes. And we see that as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, we realize that Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we realize that when he came before born unto Mary and unto Joseph, that he came in humility and weakness. But when he comes again, it will be in power and in glory. That he came before in the likeness of sinful flesh, and now he comes in his glorified body. That he came to his nation that did not receive him, but when he comes again, every knee shall bow unto him. That it speaks of how they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and that they shall mourn for him. And before he came as Savior, now he comes as King and as Judge. That we see it spoken of in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That we see him, that he is the judge of the earth, that we find during the beginning of the end times of how there's these men that pray that the Lord would have they pray unto the rocks that they would fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That we see Christ coming, that he is the judge of the saved, that he stands in the judgment seat of Christ, judging us according to the works that we've done, according to what we have done on this earth, whether it be good or bad. That he will judge the nations. And we see also that at the end, that he will stand on the great white throne of judgment and judge all those that have not come to Christ as Savior. That we see that it is from his face that the earth and the heaven flees away because of the fear of him and the dread of him. And it's such a sad thing to think of that this man whose face every person should be so delighted to see, because he is a Savior for those who haven't come to him, that they'll come to him and see him as their judge, and they'll be so afraid. And it is something that we look forward to his coming, knowing that he's going to give us rest and peace. He's going to set things straight once again, that there will be no disease or sickness or crying or tears. There won't be evil anymore in this world. That he will bring a new heaven and a new earth, that it's something that we wish to see. And it is something that, just as we ponder when he came the first time as a babe and grew to be a man, so it is something that we are to lift up our heads and realize that our redemption draweth nigh, that we realize that he is coming again. That just as those looked so much forward to this child of promise that was to come, that we look to him to come again. And we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. We want to be glad and rejoice that when he comes and reveals himself to the world, that we are ready for him and we are ready to meet him. And so may the Lord help us at this time of the year, that we remember that he came. We remember all that he did when he came to die for our sins. But then we look forward to that day when he will come again. And that we live our lives in the light of that. That we would live a life that is pleasing to him. That we would honor him by our lives and point others to the Savior. So that they too would rejoice in his appearing. And not have to face the judgment in the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord, that you sent as a babe who lived a life much like ours, Lord, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who gave his life for us that we might become the sons of God, Lord. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We pray you would help us to always remember that there is still much to come to pass that your word speaks of. Help us to live in the light of that. Realize that this world is not our home, that it will pass away one day, and that help us to live for eternity, to live for you, Lord. Just keep us in reminder that you are coming back, Lord, and help us to live in such a way that you would be pleased and say, well done, and good and faithful servant, when we meet with you once again. We just pray you would bless us this day, Lord, as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand once more and we'll turn to hymn 201 and sing Jesus, I Am Resting, hymn 201.